not that long ago, not too many years ago anyway, I used to, and some of you may know this, I used to produce a Christian radio program. It was a recorded program that we did once a week. This was back whenever I was an elder at a church in St. Louis. And the pastor is the one that was on the radio. I produced it. And normally it was recorded, but one time we had the opportunity to go into a studio and to take calls so people could call in and ask questions. And it was an interesting day, fun day. But you do get all kinds of people with all different types of thoughts and different questions, and some people rude. And I can remember one caller in particular, and this call has always stuck out to me over these last number of years. Caller said, "I don't have an issue with you preaching Jesus and that he came and he can save people, but for you to tell people that he is the only way to heaven is offensive and disrespectful to every other view out there. How dare you..." Oh yeah, save that. I'm going to point to you in a minute and you say that louder. He says, "How dare you tell others they have to believe what you believe, and if they don't believe what you do, then they're going to hell." In his mind, this probably seemed logical. But what's the answer to that statement?
Too bad.
An answer I put down is, take it up with God, because he's the one that wrote it, not me. He's the one that said it. It's in his word, not mine. And it's his word that says, no one can come to the Father except by the Son. No one means no one. Except by the Son means except by the Son. Unfortunately, there are those who do preach Christ, but preach him not as the only way to salvation. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's noticed the difference of theology out there, and those who want to attach their name to Christ, but don't teach the salvation message according to Jesus Christ. And in just a couple of days, Americans are going to go to the ballot box to voice their opinion and to make known what they think on the direction of this nation. And this isn't a political sermon, so don't get scared. But it does bring up a point that I want to talk about today. In a few days, people are going to go and they're going to cast their ballot on a direction they want this nation or believe this nation should go. My hope is that Christians want to do what's important to God and not what's important to them. The second thing that I really want from this election is people to understand, regardless of what happens, our God is still in charge. Regardless of what we wake up to Wednesday or what we see in 2020 or 2020, whatever, 2040, our God is still in charge. His word still has the answers, and Jesus still saves those who put their faith in his finished work, no matter what happens in those days ahead. We all know that there is a battle raging for the hearts and minds of men and women. The problem that I see, the problem that I concern myself with, is that it seems that the church has become so compromised that I'm not sure it can recognize truth. I don't deal so much with the unbeliever other than the gospel. It's talking about us Christians and us holding each other accountable. And so what concerns me is not that the unbeliever believes all kinds of weird things. It's that the believer, the church in so many places, seems to be so compromised that I don't know that they can even recognize what is truth anymore. The teachings of God have now been substituted by the traditions and desires of men. And we need to get back to the Bible to determine what's truth. Last week, and there's no accident that I'm preaching on this today. Last week I was preaching about the Word of God and how it's alive. And we looked at Matthew 15. And you can write that down in your notes in Matthew 15, 1 through 3. But it's where the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus. And they ask him, "Why is it that your disciples transgress against the traditions of the elders?" And Jesus replied, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? See, it's not the tradition that's important. We're making new traditions, and most of them are bad. And I'm not talking, when I say we, I'm not talking about this local assembly. I'm talking about Christianity in the corporate sense. You know, I remember as a kid, I don't know if you guys remember this game. We used to play this game when I was a kid. Red light, green light. And you had the one person who'd bark out red light and then green light, and people had to follow the commands, and the whole idea was that you'd go as far as you're supposed to go and not a step further. You were supposed to only go as far as you were instructed. And my question is, imagine if God's people went as far but no further than they were instructed when it comes to His Word and when it comes to applying His Word. The truth is, Jesus, when He was pointing out to these Pharisees and the Sadducees, these scribes, those who created these traditions, they were looking to themselves for the answers that God had already provided to them on any number of things, on everything. They wanted to stay righteous. They instituted traditions and then forsook the Word of God that told them how to be righteous. They looked to themselves on how to find the answers to the problems that were facing them at the time. They tried to add to what God had decreed, and their idea was to try to continue to separate themselves from the Gentiles so they would be a holy nation, but they tried to add to it. And I see that today. I see mankind constantly adding and subtracting and taking away and diminishing what God has instructed us. And I say that's vanity. These Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were less concerned about what God had said about righteousness. They were more concerned about teaching the common person what their tradition said on how to be righteous. The story of mankind, in my opinion, if you were going to write the story of man, to me the theme would be vanity. I think there's a song from back in the 70s or something about you're so vain. You probably think this song is about you. I can see the Lord in heaven shaking his head. You're so vain. You probably think your life is about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. You see, mankind has always been vain. The humanist, so somebody who is not a believer, the humanist looks to mankind and science for knowledge, thinking that the time is going to come that we can solve all the puzzles of the universe. They literally actually believe that. It's kind of foolish. The humanist who denies the very existence of God, God says, is just a fool. And I've got news for them. Mankind will never be able to figure out how all the necessary information for life could get into DNA. It's a lot of information. Mankind could never even come up with, and as I was thinking about examples here, you know the earth is 71% water, right? You know, the water on Earth is over 90%, 96% in the oceans. 96% of 71% of the Earth is ocean. That's a lot of salt water. But yet God devised the most awesome natural means to be able to take salt water and water the Earth and bring water to people and to bring water to plants and to bring water to animals. Think of just that. The simple act of evaporation and rain filters out that salt so that you can drink and your dog can drink and your plants can have water and so that all the beautiful places on the earth can be fed with this water. Never could mankind come up with such an ingenious and natural system such as that. It's not man that has the knowledge of where every single lightning bolt will go. You know, Scripture says that He knows where every lightning bolt will go. Every one. And we think as humans, now I don't think this, and I don't think any of you do, but we think as humans that we can ever figure out all the secrets to the universe. The same Lord that knows where every single lightning bolt will go is the same one on that boat who commanded the storm to stop. Think of that. To literally stand up and tell the clouds to stop. To literally tell the winds to calm down. To stop raining. The command within his voice. The truth is that man is not in need of more information. More knowledge. We live in a day of information at our fingertips. We can pull out our little computers constantly. Anything I say in here, I mean, matter of fact, you could have easily right now verified what I said about the amount of water just pulling out your phone and in 10 seconds had the answer. It's not that man needs more information. It's not that we need more knowledge. We will never have enough knowledge to replace God's authority or to ever compare to his knowledge. We live in a day with information galore. We don't need information. We need wisdom. But it takes wisdom to know that, and it takes even more to apply it. If I can quote one of my favorite celebrities, you may recognize the name, you may not. Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty. I was watching some of his stuff. I get a kick out of this guy. He said something the other day that I saw that I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm going to use that. He says, if God wrote it, I say we quote it. And I'm like, I like that. If God wrote it, I say we quote it. Why is that? Because we can count on it. But not only can we count on it, we may know we can count on it, but if we never look to it, what good is it doing us? You want to know why the world is heading the direction it is? It's not because of Muslims. It's not because of the unbeliever. It's not because of the atheist. It's because of us. It's because we may be able to quote it, but are we using it? Wisdom isn't knowledge. Wisdom is what you do with knowledge. Turn with me to Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. And I probably could have just, instead of taking you here, but could have just quoted it for you. But you've been listening to me long enough. It's time to listen to God. Look at Proverbs 16:16. What it says here, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Understanding rather to be chosen than silver. You know, it wasn't that long ago that there was all of that money going on in that Powerball or whatever that lottery was. A lot of excitement about getting that money. And as I mentioned today, when we think of the problems facing us today, how many of us are that excited to go to God and see what he's telling us how to deal with these situations? That's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, it says, wisdom is better than rubies. God tells us that wisdom is precious. Precious. Whenever I was thinking of that, it made me think of the verse that talks about wisdom is priceless. And that made me think about, remember those MasterCard commercials where it would talk about these few things and at the end it would say such and such is priceless? I remember the one that was these three kids. I don't know, probably whatever age that is. I was never good at that figuring out the age. But I remember this commercial. It shows these kids and it says backpacks. $10. And there's three kids, and they're just dancing, goofy style. And then all of a sudden, it says, school clothes, $100. And these kids are just dancing away, having a good time and everything. And it says, having friends that understand who you are, and they're dancing around, priceless. Do we approach God's wisdom and understand that it's priceless? think of the fact that you literally have, you and I literally have instruction from God on how to deal with things. To me, that's amazing. Wisdom is literally, what it comes down to, it is the ability to judge rightly and follow the soundest course of action based on your knowledge, your experience, and information. You can have information, but wisdom is the ability to judge rightly and to follow based upon information, experience, knowledge. A lot of people can have information. I see a lot of people on cable news networks with a bunch of information, and I don't see a whole lot of wisdom there. Even my life. Anybody could easily point to my life and say, oh, you may know what year Abraham, you know, did this and all that, but do you have a lot of wisdom? Probably not. When we think of wisdom, who do we normally think of? Solomon. And we're not going to go read that today, the story today, but in case you don't know the story, Solomon, the son of David, and it's in 1 Kings 3 if you want to read the actual event where God gives him, says he gives him this wisdom. Solomon is in a place, and God comes to Solomon in a dream, and he asks him, what is it that I shall give you? And rather than asking for wealth and long life, Solomon asked for wisdom. He actually said, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. He wanted an understanding. He wanted wisdom so that he could judge right and wrong. So God is pleased at Solomon's desire for wisdom. And you know the story, that he not only blesses him with wisdom, he blesses him with the wealth and with the long life, and he gives him all of these other things. But Solomon is the same one who wrote most of the book of Proverbs. And a lot of it, again, we know that it's Scripture and we know that it was inspired and he was moved by the Holy Spirit. But as he wrote it, he's writing it to his son, a lot of it. If you read what he's writing it to his son. In his first few chapters, he says things like, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, is what he says. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. The most precious thing that Solomon is saying, who is the most wise person according to God, is wisdom. That's the most precious, precious thing. Not knowledge. Knowledge is good. But the most precious is wisdom. He says, esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Talking about wisdom. See, if you have God's kind of wisdom, you learn to be peaceful, considerate, full of mercy and sincere. And because of that, Scripture says that even your enemies will be at peace with you. If you have God's kind of wisdom, you learn to fear God and shun evil. And because of that, you avoid physical danger and harm. You've heard me say it a number of times. God wants one thing from you, the rest is for you. He wants you to have wisdom to avoid these things. If you have God's kind of wisdom, you learn to give good advice. And boy, we need people with that. We need more biblical counselors in this world, is what we need. People trained on how to give biblical advice, not worldly advice. But with wisdom, you can give good advice and you can help others in making wise decisions. That's a biblical statement. That's in the Bible. And because of that, people begin to want your opinion. You want to know why people don't listen to Christians? Because not a lot of Christians are out there speaking wisdom. They don't see a difference between Christianity in a lot of cases in the world. And God makes it plain that there's a worldly wisdom and there's godly wisdom. And so with wisdom, you can give good advice and people want to come to get your advice. And we have a story of that, actually, from Solomon. So we're talking about godly wisdom here. Where do you get godly wisdom? You get it from God, right? In 1 Kings chapter 10, it says that the whole world sought audience with Solomon. Think of that. Here you have, I don't want to go off on too much of a tangent here, but it's too tempting. When Solomon's reigning, do you understand this? When Solomon's reigning in Israel, at this time, this is the United Kingdom, you have countries way more massive and way stronger and way more powerful than Israel. Israel was little bitty compared to the rest. I personally believe that what we talked about before, that with wisdom and with peace, that even your enemies will make peace with you. I believe that was a fulfillment of because of the way Solomon was. That literally, that none of those who were attacking everybody else in Mesopotamia, they didn't attack Israel at that time. I don't think that's an accident. I think God foresaw or made that happen. But here you have Solomon. And it says the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear his wisdom and the wisdom that God put in his heart. And we know a story of a queen. You guys know the story of the queen who came to visit Solomon, right? The Queen of Sheba. She comes over 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles because she's heard about the wisdom of this man, this King Solomon. And she wants to question him on wisdom. And she wants to ask him difficult questions. And turn with me, look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And you'll see the result of that conversation. Some of you may think preaching on wisdom might be a boring, boring subject, but I'll tell you right now, the world needs to be preached. I don't know if that was grammatically correct, but don't correct me, okay? I'll edit that from the recording. The world needs to hear. It's not about knowledge. It's not about information. We need God's wisdom if we want to. Church, what are we here for? Are we here to be able to go out on the boat and go play? Are we here because, you know, you want to work at a job 8 hours a day so that you can go home and watch cable television? No, the Lord left us here for a purpose. And if we're going to fill that purpose, we need godly wisdom. And if we're not about godly wisdom, we can see the evidence of what happens to the world. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my grandkids growing up and dealing with that. But look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Look at verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 2. So Sheba, verse 1, questioned him. In verse 2, and Solomon told her all questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, and that the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, their cupbearers also, and their apparel and their ascent by which they went to the house of the Lord, talking about basically how even his servants were happy to be in his service. Verse 5, and she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard of my own land, of thine acts, and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was told to me. In other words, they only represented about half as wise as you are. For thou exceedest the fame that I heard. He was more wise than she ever understood. And here is this queen who comes 1,500 miles just to get in his presence to find this wisdom. So that's Solomon. We'll get into Saul in a minute, but here. Unfortunately, most today, and again, even the Christian, most today, and even the Christian, looks to the world for wisdom. It's no small matter, people. The Apostle Paul warns about doing this to the Corinthian church. Think about what he was talking about to the Corinthians. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to go there. But here you have the Corinthians who were saints. He gets that out of the question right from the beginning. They're saints. But here they're doing things and they're following after the ways of the world and the wisdom of the world. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is for us to see this example. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. This is why I call it vanity. Because the Lord called it vanity, so I guess I can stand it on solid ground if I say it. So, but it's vanity when we look to ourselves. And people, I'm going to tell you, think about how we do. We all do. When we apply the logic of the world on how we do things. Do you look to God's word for instruction on how to deal with debt? Do we teach our children today to look to God on how to choose a spouse? What areas should we not look for the wisdom of God in how we do things? And yes, without getting political, even how to vote. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. And I don't care what it is. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. We'll see what God says he's going to do with the wisdom of the world. Verse 18 talks about, we know that verse, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. See, the wisdom of the world, it just seems absurd the more I think about it. Why would I look to the wisdom of the world to solve any answers? Do you not think that God's word has told us that we're fully equipped? Isn't that what it says? All scripture as far as so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly what? Furnished. Thoroughly furnished. Saul. Now, we looked at Solomon. I want to look at Saul probably a little bit more closely as far as in the Scripture. Turn to 1 Samuel. My question is, are you a Saul or are you a Samuel? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul looked to himself. Much like the Corinthians, much like the world today. Saul looked to himself to solve the issues of the day and ignored what God had said. Solomon looked to the Lord to solve the issues that he faced and acknowledged his own understanding was insufficient. Solomon realized his understanding was insufficient and looked to the Lord and confessed as much. Saul, given instruction on what to do, looked to himself on how to fix the problems of the day. How'd that turn out for him? How's it said? How's that working for you? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan, that's his son, in Gibeth of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines and was in Geba of the Philistines, heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet. If you're here for the book of Revelation, we talk about the significance of the trumpet, what that has to do with going into battle, going into war, that type of thing. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered. So basically, Saul goes into battle. The Philistines find out about it here, and they get their army together. And it says they gather with to fight Israel 30,000. Think of 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of which was on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Sometimes I think people forget the fact that these are literal people, scared to death, hiding themselves in caves. Imagine for yourself if you saw 30,000 chariots coming at you, 3,000 men on horses, and so many men. You're going to be intimidated. You're going to be scared. Do you think that these are tumultuous times? Do you think that these are difficulties that they're facing? It's a real people. People with children. Keep that in mind when you're facing questions and decisions on what you need to do, because what Saul does here is he makes the wrong choice. He looks to himself for wisdom instead of looking to God. So they were in a strait, it says, and they hid themselves. Verse 7, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the time set. Notice that. He tarried 7 days according to the time set that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So at this point, what does Saul do? He's got a decision to make. See, Sam, at this time, there was going to be an offering that was going to be placed to God in Israel. There was literally supposed to be a separation, kind of the church and the state. The king was not supposed to be the priest, and the priest was not supposed to be the king. Not until the fulfillment with the Messiah. Okay? And so that's a big no-no if the king walks into the temple when it's later built. Matter of fact, there was a king, I think it was Uzziah, that went into the temple and he was struck with leprosy and died because he wasn't supposed to perform the act of the priest. And here Saul knew that. And he knew who was the one that was supposed to make this burnt offering. But what does he do? Verse 8. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Uh-oh. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication of the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." Well, he doesn't seem to be taking much of the blame here. He's trying to pass that off. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the command of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue." This was not a small matter. This was not just, what's the big deal, who lights the fire? God had given the instruction to Samuel, and Samuel had given the instruction to Saul, and Saul knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He had the knowledge. But what didn't he have? The wisdom. To understand. to understand that there's a reason why God had instructed to do things a certain way. Church, I'm telling you today, we can try to think for God when it comes to politics. We can try to think for God when it comes to spouses, how to pick out a spouse, how to treat our spouse. We can try to think for God and overrule Him with the wisdom of the world today when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to genders, when it comes to anything under the sun that's a topic today. But what we're doing today is no better than what He did right there, trying to think for God. And this world needs wisdom to understand that it is God who's given us the instruction, and it's just as much for our good as it is for His. Are you a Saul or are you a Solomon? And I ask that question of myself. You don't owe me the answer. Solomon's the one that penned Proverbs 2:6 that says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Where are we looking for it? My prayer is that Christians will understand that the God we love, the God that saved us, is not a God of just heavenly things, but of all things. Do you understand that? See, so many Christians want to say, well, God has His area, He's got His realm, but we got things we got to deal with down here. Our God isn't just a God of heavenly places. He's a God of our lives here and now. We shouldn't just look to Him to discern certain things, but to discern all things. Like I said, fill in the blank. Try to come up with something that He isn't the one that you should seek wisdom and an answer from. Joshua said, not my son Joshua, Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you shall serve." And how did he finish that? "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." There was a moment in time where people had the choice to exercise wisdom. Some did, some didn't. Christian, we can look to our own understanding and not God's. And if we do that, we aren't serving the Lord, just like Joshua was talking about. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. If you follow your own ways, the wisdom of the world, you're not serving the Lord. And in reality, you're not even serving yourself, because He's the one that's trying to provide and protect for us. So when you choose not His ways, when we choose to follow the world, the worldly wisdom, we're not even serving ourselves, even though we think we are. But we are serving. And I say we're serving the enemy. Each and every time we want to push God aside and make our own decisions. To the non-Christian, to a non-Christian that's listening this morning, I would say to you that the wisdom of this world will not give you the answer that you're looking for. It will not answer the question of what's missing in your life. Only Jesus can do that. The world cannot solve the problem of sin. Only Jesus can do that. The world cannot give you hope in a world that seems hopeless. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus is the one that can heal the leper, the one that can calm the storm. Jesus is the one, the only one, that can make you a child of God, redeemed and secured forever. My desire is to see the church, God's church, not just Grace Bible Fellowship, not just like-minded in doctrine, but all of those who are children of God to put themselves aside and seek after wisdom, and that only comes from God. My concern is we are in a nation, the greatest nation, in my opinion, apart from when God created Israel, and they were doing things right, and he was the head over them. But when I see what I see as the greatest nation in the world in Christians, I heard a stat, and again I'm going off on another thing, I heard a stat that right now it's estimated somewhere around 70% of Americans are Christian. Something like that. But mathematicians have estimated, based upon the current trajectory, by 2000, and I think it's 48, only 30% of America would be Christian. Think of that. Now, I don't know if that's right, but I heard that. So you can get your information machine out and see if it's real or not. But think of that. Church, I'm telling you, now is the time for us to choose God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. And so for the non-believer, I say that only Jesus is going to have the answers that you're going to need. And if you have not done so already, I suggest that you put your faith in his finished work, which is the death, burial, and resurrection. We need a revival in this nation. And that revival is not going to come from man's wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you this morning for your promises. Father, you've given us your word that we might have the truth, that we might be fully equipped. And so, Father, I pray for this nation. I pray for your saints all across this world. Father, we just pray for revival of truth, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored. Father, the decisions that we make on our own apart from you are just not going to lead us in the right direction. Your word says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So, Father, I just pray for this nation and I thank you for this local assembly here who loves you, that desires to know you, that desires to know your word and to share it with the lost and dying. And so, Father, as we partake in this memorial, the Lord's Supper, I just pray for that time. I just pray that we do so understanding the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, that we've been bought with a price. And I just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.